Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Everybody had a great March break? Three of you had a great March break. Everybody else is ready to get your kids back to school, right? I happened to be in the church on Wednesday, and Pastor Carter had her March break day with the kids, and I learned something that day, is that I am not called to kids ministry. It was just like chaos in the gym. But I also learned that kids are very competitive, and I watched these kids, I can't remember what game they were playing, but I watched these kids like competing against each other, and they were intense, like they were about to win the Stanley Cup or the World Cup, and there was just a great competitiveness in their life. They wanted to have the absolute best. I've noticed this over the years of watching kids, and if you've never seen this element of the competitive nature of kids and them wanting the best, simply offer two children the same snack. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you take two bowls of potato chips, they look very, very similar, and you place them down before the first kid. The first kid is not going to grab a bowl and start eating. They're going to pause for a second, and they're going to begin to look at both chips, and some of them, if they're really astute, will actually start to mentally count the chips. They will see which one has the biggest chip. They will kind of do some math in their mind trying to make sure that they have got the best of the chip bowl. Now, if the chips seem to be the same, if there doesn't seem to be much of a difference, they won't care because they're absolutely the same. So finally, at the end of the day, the kid will take the bowl of chips and start eating the chips because it's the same as the other bowl. There's no difference. Anybody want these chips? Students, I thought you guys would jump at this. I haven't spit on them. Okay, never mind. COVID, I guess. I don't know. Now, if they're the same, the kid will just, after a few moments, take the chips. But if you were to offer a kid this bag or this bag, these two bags, how many people think the kid's going to choose this bag? How many people think the kid's going to choose this bag? Anybody want these? There you go. We all know that a child is going to choose the biggest bag for sure because they want to have the absolute most. If things are the same, the decision doesn't matter. But if there's a significant difference, the decision of what you choose will absolutely matter. Absolutely matter. You see, if everything is equal in our world, then the choices you make don't matter. But if something is better, then you choose the better option. If you can visibly see that one of the choices is the big bag of chips, then you want to go after the better decision. Moses recognizes this principle in Exodus chapter 33, when he says, "What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" He has more than a desire to arrive at the promised land. It's about lifting God up. He wants to have something about them, some distinguishing factor that the rest of society, the rest of the cultures, the rest of the countries looks at and says, there's something different about them. There's a distinguishing mark about them. They are the bigger bag of chips. There is something so unique about the people of Israel. They're distinguished. And he has this in his mind and in his heart because he knows that if he can be a distinguished nation, if the people of Israel can be a distinguished nation, then the people around the surrounding countries and surrounding cultures will be driven towards worshiping the God that they worship. You see, for Moses, it's not about just getting to our destination. It's about lifting Jesus up. It's about having something so distinguishing within our lives that it draws people towards God. And Moses says, God, we want your presence because it's the thing that distinguishes us from every other nation. We know that your presence makes us the big bag of chips. And people will want your presence if they see it in our lives. Which brings us to our passage in Exodus chapter 33 this morning, verses 12 to 17. It says this, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Moses knows the goal, get the people to the promised land. He knows the goal, get them into Canaan. But what consumes them is ensuring that God is noticed. What consumes them is ensuring that when the nations look at the children of Israel, they don't just notice a group of people who have been taken from bondage into a nice place. They don't just notice this group of people who have persevered through a difficult transition. He wants people to notice that God's presence is with them. That's the distinguishing mark. He already knows what it's like to live in luxury. He's been in Pharaoh's court from the point he was just a baby. He knows what it's like to have the riches. He knows what it's like to have the finest food. He knows what it's like to have the best of the best. And he knows that that's not what distinguishes us. What distinguishes us is the presence of God. And I want to just pause here for a second. Some of the things that we pursue in life, we think that it'll set us apart from other people in this world. I want to tell you that the thing that will distinguish you above anything else is the presence of God in your life. The presence of God in your life. God is his goal. God's presence in his life is his goal. And if God is going to be noticed, God's presence will need to be the distinguishing mark, the distinguishing factor for the children of Israel. Not our location and not our blessing. If you want people to come to know God, then the presence of God must be a distinguishing factor in your life. And so what does a distinguished people who have the presence of God look like? First of all, a distinguished people are a people of God's ways. It says this in verse 13. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. Teach me your ways. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word teach me your ways or show me your ways, I'm thinking about some kind of action. I'm thinking about something that distinguishes another individual and the manner that they accomplish something. I roomed with my cousin Chad when we were in Bible college, and we each had our own way of doing our beds. My cousin Chad basically would jump out of bed, throw over his comforter, and his bed was done. For me, I was very particular. I would get out of bed, I would pull my sheets up, I would tighten them, I'd pull up my bedspread, I'd tighten it, put my pillow over, wrap my bedspread over it, then I would tuck it in super tight. In fact, it was so tight that friends of mine would come to see me in my room and they would drop quarters on my bed to see if it would even move. That was my way of doing things. That's the way I did my bed. And when we talk about someone's ways, we're thinking about the manner in which they accomplish something. And sometimes when we think about the ways of God, when Moses says, teach me your ways, we're thinking about how God accomplished something. But part of God's reply reveals what Moses is asking. God says, my presence will go with you. Moses says, teach me your ways. God says, my presence will go with you. God's response actually explains what his ways are. The ways of God are tied to the journey. The ways of God are the roads that he goes on. The ways of God are the places that he's at. It's not just the manner in which he acts. It's the roads that he's on. The roads that he's on. And friends, the roads that God's on are the roads that have his presence. I want to tell you that there are different roads you can take in your life. And I'm not talking about, you know, the way of Jesus and the way of Satan. I'm not talking about the big, you know, philosophical, religious biggies. I'm telling you that every day there are roads, that there are ways that you can go on that will either have God's presence with you, or there are roads that you will miss his presence. Let me explain. You're going along with God, and you come out of the church service, and you sense His presence in an incredible way. And then you start your week, and as you're on the journey and you sense God's presence, there's this path that you see on the road. It's called the path of compromise. It's the way of compromise. There's just one minor adjustment you need to make in your decision at work. There's just one minor adjustment that's just, you know, it's in the gray zone, and there's just this compromise area, and you kind of stop, and you think, I like this road. This road looks good. It seems convenient. And you pause, and God goes, okay, you go that road, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm on a different road. I'm never on the road of compromise. You can choose that path, but I'm going to go this way. And for each of us who chooses to pause and go on this path, we start to walk down a road and we go, hey, where is God? Where is God in our lives? And for some of us, we've made compromises in our life and we wonder where the presence of God is. Why is it that we don't sense Him in the middle of worship? It's because He's gone on another way that we're not on. The way of compromise. We're going along with God. We sense His presence in an incredible way. And as we're going, God speaks to us and He shares something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give, or we're supposed to tell someone, or we're supposed to sacrifice something, or we're supposed to stay away from something. And we're walking with God. We sense His presence and He tells us, hey, listen, you got to do this. You follow me on this path. This is the decision I want you to make. This is what I'm asking you to do. And you see the sign of disobedience. Make my own decision here. God, I don't really like that one. Don't really like what you're asking me to do. I'd rather push that thought out of my mind. And God goes, okay, but I'm going to go this way. And you go, no, I think I'll choose this path. And we take a little junction this way, and we're down the path of disobedience. And we go, hey, where's God? Where's His presence? Friends, I want to tell you that every time that you step out of the presence of God, it's not that He leaves you, because God's with us. He lives inside of us. But I'll tell you this, you will miss His manifest presence. You'll stop recognizing that He's there. Moses says, show me your way. I want to be on the same roads as you. And we choose this path and we go, where's God? And for some of us, we have lost the sense of God's presence because we chose a different path that He was never on. The path of unforgiveness. Come out of last month's series, and God's like, hey, I want to work in your heart. I want you to forgive some people who've offended you, some people who've said some things to you, and you're like, okay, God. And then all of a sudden you see this sign for another road, and there's some people that you know on this road. They're like, hey, you have a right not to forgive that person. You have a right not to let that person go for that. I mean, that was a grievous act that they did against you. Come on, just come down this road, just for a few moments. We want to show you some things on this road. And God goes, you can go down that road, but I'm going over here. This is my way. My way is in the path of forgiveness. And you go, but this is one that I feel like I have a right to walk this road. And God goes, okay, you walk that road. And we take a junction again. And then we go, man, where's God? Where's His presence? How come I don't sense Him like I once did? Teach me your ways, God. I want to make sure I'm on the same path as you. Choose the path of unforgiveness, or maybe it's idols. And most of us would say, we don't have any idols. We don't have any gods in that are crafted of gold. But an idol is anything in our life that we choose over God, anything that has greater priority. And you can tell what your idol is based upon how much time you give to certain things in your life and how much time you give to God. You can tell. The things that you give your money to instead of to God. The things that you give your time to instead of to God. The things that you give your attention to instead of God. Friends, those are your idols. And you're walking with God, and then all of a sudden, there's something that's really important, something that you really value, and you go, God, I'd really like to choose this path right here. And He goes, go ahead, but I'm going to keep going. Once again, you find yourself on a path that God's not, and you can't figure out where His presence is. Two more. The road of self. God says, hey, come with me. I'm going to teach you what it means to sacrifice. I'm going to tell you what it means, teach you what it means to pick up your cross. I'm going to teach you what it means to give yourself for people and for the kingdom. and you're walking and you have this sweet relationship with God and you sense His presence, but all of a sudden there's something He's asking you to do and you're like, no, I'd rather look after myself here. This is one area where I'm going to put myself ahead of other people. And God goes, okay, you can go down that way, you can go down that path, but I'm going to keep going. God says, I choose the path of selflessness. I choose the path of servanthood. I choose the path of giving preference to other people. And I go, but God, I'd rather go down this road, God. I just rather go down this road. And God's like, fine, go ahead. You have free will. And you're on this road of self, and you go, where did He go? Where did He go? Lastly, comfort. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have comfort in your life. But when every decision is made based upon our comfort, when we're not willing to go through the difficult situations, and God says, hey, I want to teach you about the path that causes you to go step out into the water where it's risky. I want to teach you about the path like Jesus took where there's the path of suffering. I want to teach you about the path where you give beyond yourself where it actually hurts. I want to teach you about the path where you turn the other cheek to the enemy instead of striking them. I want to teach you about that. And you go, oh, hold on for a sec. I'd rather choose the path of comfort, God. I want to stay where it's safe, where it's everything I know, where I feel comfortable, where I'm at ease. And God goes, okay, go ahead. You choose that path. But I'm not going to be on that path. And friends, I want to tell you that so many of us miss the presence of God in our lives because we choose to go in ways that He's not going. And Moses said, teach me your ways. It wasn't like, teach me how you do things. It was like, I want to know the road you're on. I want to know the road you're on because I want to be on every road where your presence is. Let me ask you a question. Are you thinking about the roads that God's on? Are you thinking about the roads that reveal His presence? Are you thinking about the paths where you know He's at work? How do you know whether or not it's a path that God is on? Because you can continue to sense His presence in your life. You go down, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how challenging it is, you go down that path, but you know His presence is there. But the moment you choose a path that's not His path, you begin to sense His presence dwindling in your life. Your passion for worship, your passion for prayer, your passion for studying your word. You begin to go your own path and you go, where is God? He goes, I'm in the same place I was when we were walking together. You chose the different path. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. Get that? Neither are my ways your ways. God's roads are not your roads. God's pathways are not your pathways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's paths are much, much greater than any path you will ever choose, than any path you will ever choose. God's ways and roads will be different than the ones that we are inclined to choose. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep it. You see, this is a New Testament concept too. It's not just an Old Testament thing. This isn't just about the physical journey. This is a New Testament concept too, that we are to keep in step on the paths that the Spirit of God is walking on. That we're right behind Him. I'll never forget being in Israel. I think it was 13 years ago. And we were downtown Jerusalem, the old city. And our tour guide said to us, hey, everybody, stay close. Make sure that you stay close to me. And if you happen to get lost, then you're going to need to go back to the hotel and we'll meet you in the evening. I don't want you getting lost in Israel and never coming back to Canada. He says these words. We walk into this busy section. We look at a couple things. Our tour guide's right there. We're staying right close to him. And we turn around and all of a sudden someone says, hey, where is... I won't say his name, we'll call him Ron. Where's Ron? I'll tell you where Ron is. Ron didn't keep in step with the tour guide. Ron just kind of wandered off like this, started looking at things, went down this other path, and now he's a distance from the group, and he's lost. And the truth is that Ron couldn't find his tour guide, couldn't find the group, and had to go back to his hotel and missed out on all that the tour had for that day. Because He didn't stay close. He didn't stay close. You see, we often find ourselves on paths that we don't want to be on. And it's often because we've stopped following the paths of God. We've stopped paying attention to where He's going. We've stopped keeping our eyes on His presence. We've stopped paying attention to what it's like to have Him in our lives. And we all of a sudden get in this place where the tour guide's left. But people of the path are never lost. Friends, listen to me. People of the path are never lost. People of the presence of God are never lost because they're constantly, constantly paying attention to where God is. I don't want to miss it. This is the path I want to go on, but I need to stay close to your presence. It's the people who are constantly desiring that the decisions they make every single day of their life will be decisions that are tied to the presence of God. And I want to speak this to this church today. When we have lost the presence of with God in our life, when we've become lukewarm, when we don't have a passion for His presence, prayer, and worship, friends, then there's something wrong. We have chosen a path that's not the path He wants us to be on. We've chosen a path that He doesn't want us to be on. So let me ask you this. What path choice have you made in your life that has caused you to step aside from the presence of God? Because everybody who's ever given their life to Jesus can remember a moment when God's presence was there. So here's the question. What decision, what path did you choose that caused you to step away from what you knew of God's presence? We need to be people of the path. The second thing is we need to be people of God's rest. God says, well, God, teach me your ways, and would you go with us? And God replies, and I will give you rest. Verse 14. His second response to this desire for God's presence is focused on the idea of rest. Rest is one of the distinguishing elements of God's presence. That no matter what circumstances we're facing, that when God's presence is there, there's rest in our life. You probably remember the story in Matthew chapter 8. The disciples are in a boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us that a great storm, it doesn't say, hey, like it started to rain and there's this little storm. No, it says this great storm, like this massive, massive storm, lightning and rain and high winds. And in fact, it says that the waves got so high that they covered the boat. I mean, this isn't like the little splashes you get when you're on a boat, the little sprinkles of water that come from being on a boat. I mean, it's huge waves that are coming over. And the disciples, and some of them are fishermen, they've been on the sea before, they've sailed this before. They're freaking out. They are full of anxiety. They are full of fear. But Jesus, I don't know if Jesus snored, but waves are going, winds are blowing. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets jostled by one of the disciples, and they've got this panic look on their face. They look like that little kid who's turned on TV at nighttime and watched a horror movie when their parents weren't watching. They've got that scary look on their face, and they look down. They're like, Jesus, don't you understand? There's this huge storm. We're gonna die. I think Jesus probably took a few moments, just kind of wiped his eyes, slowly got up. Waves are hitting him in the head. Boats shaking all over. There's, you know, Thomas over there puking in the corner. I mean, it's just like it's a bad situation. And Jesus just kind of, peace, be still. And all of a sudden the storm stops. It's just like a matter of fact for Jesus. The question is why is Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat when there's a huge storm? But probably the better question is, how? How is Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat when there's a big storm? How could the most chaotic moment on this sea cause someone to be asleep? Because I want to tell you that it's impossible to sleep when you're restless. You ever try that? You ever try when your mind is restless, you're thinking about a million things, you can't sleep. When your body's restless and you're just like, oh, I keep pulling the blankets. I have these blanket fights all the time. There's times I wake up and I tell her I might as well sleep with a face cloth because I've got so little blanket on my side of the bed. You know, you're just tugging back and forth. You're restless. You're restless. You can't sleep when you're restless, but Jesus is asleep in chaos. Why? The presence of God. the presence of God. And I want to speak this to you today, is that one of the distinguishing factors about the people of God is that they are able to be at rest when all hell is breaking loose. You see, the rest of the world is full of fear and anxiety. They see what's happening with the banks in the States. They see all the reports about what's happening around the world. They're paying attention to where our country's going. And people are living in fear and anxiety and turmoil. And they are completely restless. And if you're there, let me tell you, the secret is get into the presence of God. Get into the presence of God. You see, what distinguishes you and I from the rest of the world, from every other nation, from every other culture, from every other religion, is that all hell can be breaking loose and the rest of God is there. We can be asleep in the bottom of the boat and there can be huge waves and huge storms, but there's a rest in our soul, not because of our abilities, not because even of our faith, but because God's presence is there saying it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Rest is about being in the place of God's presence. The Bible tells us that there were 12 men who were sent out to spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land. They're there. They're ready to go into the promised land. And Moses sends 12 to go spy it out. And after a few days, they come back, and 10 of them are full of fear. They're like, man, you don't understand. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. These guys are like giants. They've got the latest military goods. We're sure they've been buying things from China. I mean, it's just absolutely awful. And they're going on about the worst of the worst of the worst, and they're telling everybody, and the more they tell the report, I'm sure they're embellishing it, and people's eyes are like bugging out of their head, and they're completely afraid. They're full of anxiety. But there's these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, and they are so calm. They're so calm. And they step up while everybody's freaking out. Guys, it's going to be okay. You see, they are different. They're people of rest. These are two men of rest. Guys, it's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to be fine. Are you crazy, man? What are you thinking? There's no possible way. Strategically, there's no possible way. What makes you think it's going to be fine? Because God is with us. Because God is with us. Because God is with us, and no matter what giants I face, no matter what storms come my way, no matter how hot the fire gets, no matter how deep the valley is, no matter what comes my way, if God's presence is with me, I can be at rest. I can be at rest. Rest distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me, God. Your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. David's like, I'm walking through the valley, the dark valley. There are all kinds of weird sounds. There's the unknown before me. It's a scary place that everybody else has tried to avoid. And they've cried in this valley. And they've screamed in this valley. And they've been full of anxiety and fear in this valley. But I'll fear no evil. I'm at rest. I'm at rest. I don't know what's ahead, but I'm at rest as I walk through this valley because God is with me. God is with me. You see, friends, what distinguishes us from the rest of the world is that when our world gets worse, we are at rest. And I want to tell you that if you live your life full of fear and full of anxiety and full of chaos, you need to run into the presence of God. Every time there's a situation where it feels overwhelming, run into the presence of God. Moses said, we want your presence to go with us. And God's reply is, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. That's his reply to the presence coming with him. Some of you just need his presence. Some of you need to stop thinking about the thing that overwhelms you and just begin to worship him. Some of you just need to get alone in prayer and let his presence flood in and bring a rest to your soul. Let me tell you this. For some of you, you may be thinking, well, what God was actually saying was that he was going to take them to the place where they didn't have to wander anymore, to the promised land where they would be at rest. But the truth is, the promised land would still have battles. They would still have to go to Jericho. They still would have to fight at Ai. They still would have battles with their enemies. They still would have to work the land. They still would have to divide. There was still work to be done. It had nothing to do with the circumstances. It had to do with what was in their soul. The rest of God. And I want to just speak this to you, friends. I'm not a medical doctor, and please, I understand that there's things beyond my understanding. But I think that we've come to a place in our society where we accept fear, where we accept anxiety, where we accept the things that our world tells us is acceptable. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get counseling or we shouldn't get help, but we're told in the New Testament, be anxious for nothing. God's given you a spirit of love, not a spirit of fear. And I think that if the presence of God is in our life, that there should be something different in us from the rest of the world. I think the world should be coming to us instead of to the latest psychologist or doctor saying, what is it that makes you able to be at rest? Well, you should be full of anxiety and fear. And you'd say, it's just God's presence. It's just His presence. You see, I just happen to believe that if God's able to heal the physical, He's able to heal the emotional. He's able to heal the mental battles. He's able to do a work that's greater than we can ever understand because it's God's presence that brings life. It's His presence that brings life to you and to me. And God's presence means that we will be a people of rest. Lastly, a distinguished people is a people of collective witness. I love this last point. Verse 14 says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you. And this word presence means face. And what he's saying is, my face will go with you. My face will go with you. It's strange language. It stems back to verse 11 of Exodus chapter 33, where the Bible tells us that Moses would go to the tent of meeting and he would have conversations with God as a man speaks to their friend face to face. Intimacy. And God is saying, hey, my intimate relationship will go with you. My face will go with you. You will know that I'm there. Not just the cognitive thing. You will know because there will be an intimacy in the journey, Moses. There will be an intimacy in the journey. But then Moses says the strangest thing in verse 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. God just said, my presence is going to go with you. I'm going to give you rest. And then Moses goes, but if your presence doesn't go with us, is he not listening? Is this Moses, you know, being me with my wife? Like she tells me one thing and all of a sudden I'm like, what did you say? Not paying attention? No, that's not what it is at all. You see, up to this point, Moses has been praying for something individual, something private. He's looking for an individual presence. Let me walk you through it. Verse 12, telling me to lead these people. Then in verse 12, it says, whom you will send with me. And then in verse 12, it says, I know you by name. Then it says, you have found favor with me. And then he goes to verse 13, it says, if you are pleased with me. And then in verse 13, it says, teach me your ways. And lastly, in verse 13, it says, so I may know you. Everything up to verse 13 is about Moses. God's presence going with Moses. The rest going with Moses. God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to go with you. You will be a person of my presence. You'll be a person of rest. I am going to go with you. You're going to know my faith. I'm going with you. And Moses says, but God, if you don't go with us, and there's a change in the language here. There's a change where Moses is saying, God, I don't want you just to go with me. I care about the people of God. I want your presence to be with all of us. I want your presence to be more. I don't want to just live a privatized faith. Let me tell you something. Our North American society says you live out your faith in a private way. Don't you care about anybody else's faith? You just worry about you. It's all about me. But Moses says, no, God, as much as I could do this journey and it's just you and me, I could walk and have great, great experiences with you. I could walk and have great rest with you. I could see you walking with me on a regular basis. God, I need you to know that I don't want to be the one who walks face to face with you. I want your presence for the whole group. For the whole group. I don't want it to be a person of your presence. I want to be people of your presence. I want to be people where we manifest your presence in our life. God can meet any one of you individually in your home, in your shower, in your car, in your workplace. But I want to tell you that God also wants to meet you collectively. that this gathering point is important. And God wants to show up in our corporate moments. Friends, yes, He wants to show up in your home, but He wants to show up in our corporate moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And we understand that individually we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, but the language that is used in the Greek for that last "you," that God's Spirit dwells in you, is this: you yourselves. And every academic, every theologian who reads that says it's the people of God that become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That the gathering right now says that the Spirit is in us. That the Holy Spirit is in this place right now. That we, when we gather, act as God's temple and His presence shows up. You see, God desires to show up in the collective presence. When I was in my last year of Bible college, Ainsley and I were attending a church in Oshawa. And it had a shift in leadership, and our new senior pastor was a guy by the name of Scott Young. His dad, years ago, some of you might know, his dad pastored in Pembroke, Earl Young. Scott was pastoring this church, and we were pursuing the presence of God. He wasn't manufacturing. He just was paying attention that in our worship times, in our altar times, that we would invite the Holy Spirit to show up. I start to notice the difference from anything I'd ever experienced in my Christianity. Because when I would walk into the building, I would sense the presence of God in a tangible way. You see, in my head, I know that God's always with me, but it's nice when I sense Him. It's nice when He's tangible. I remember being in the center section, and I was about halfway back, and I was standing on the aisle, and we'd be in the middle of worship. And I just start worshiping God. And I got to tell you, friends, that sometimes the songs I liked, sometimes I didn't like. But I couldn't help myself but worship, because here's the truth. When the presence of God is there, you'll worship regardless if you like or dislike, because He's there. He's there. He's there. And even if you don't like the song, you'll just raise your hands and just start speaking out worship to Him. And His presence was there, and I remember I would raise my hands and I'd begin to worship. And there were moments, friends. And I didn't know whether or not I could keep standing. There were moments where I felt my physical legs, but I felt physically my legs starting to weaken. This idea of the glory of God, it means the weight of God. It was like the weight of God was coming upon me. And I would be overwhelmed by His presence. It was different than my private times with God. There was something happening collectively. And in fact, I so much recognized the difference of the corporate moments that I couldn't wait to get to church. I've lived a lot of my life where going to church has just been a task. It's the religious duty. And some of us, we even woke up this morning and like, okay, I got an hour and a half, and then I can get back and I can go chill out for the rest of the afternoon. I've been there. But I couldn't wait to get to church because there was something tangible about the presence of God in that place. And it wasn't just me. There were other people who were sensing there was something unique happening in our building. And they started inviting unsaved people. And story after story of person giving their life to Jesus. Story after story of people being healed because of the collective presence of God in the room. The collective presence of God in the room. We must pray that God's collective presence is with us personally. We must also, His presence is with us personally, but we must also pray that God's presence is with us collectively. You see, revival seems to happen in groups, not just in individuals. God wants to make His church evidence of His presence to the world. And in Acts chapter 2, it's 120 people gathered in the upper room, and He could have easily just taken Peter and just anointed him and baptized him with the Holy Spirit and led the charge. He could have just taken John, the one that He loved, and baptized him in the Holy Spirit and sent him out. But no, He takes 120 people who are gathered together, collectively pursuing His presence. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes down upon them, and they become this public witness of God's presence to everybody. The collective presence. The collective presence, friends. Each Sunday, we need to be praying that God would go with us. That when we come in this place, it wouldn't be just, let me hear another message. Let my kids not be bored. Let us have a good song service. Let my needs be met. But we need to be praying that the collective presence of God would show up in this place. Because friends, when God's presence starts to show up in this place like he has been over the last little while, I don't know if you've been noticing, but I've been sensing that he's moving in a greater way. But when his presence starts to show up collectively in the group of people, I want to tell you that Beth's testimony will just be one of the testimonies. People will be saved and people will be healed because there's something that happens when God's presence is not just with me, but we start to pray, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, we want your presence for this place. We want your presence for this church. And if you don't want his presence for this church, friends, I don't know what you're doing here. I honestly don't. There are way better preachers on TV. There's like one other worship leader on TV that's better than Pastor Steve and Jess. There are better places for sure, but when you come and you're hungry for his presence for this place, you're hungry for his presence for this place. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. I know this is probably not the most wise illustration, but I'm going to use it anyways. I know I'm not making a reflection on Halloween in this illustration. I'm just talking to you about my reality as a kid. My parents bounced back and forth about Halloween. Sometimes we went out, sometimes we didn't. So there you go. Not taking any positions here. But the years that we were okay with Halloween, We'd go door to door, and you'd have your pillowcase because you want to max out on the candy. And you'd get to the house, and you'd get these, I don't know what they were, these little boxes that had like three Smarties in them. And you'd get them, and they'd throw it down, and I'm like, yeah, thank you for your generosity, trick or treat. You go to the next place, and you get this little mini bag of chips that had like three chips in it. I mean, it's just packed with air, right? Like it's just packed. Place after place, these one or two candies, like the bare minimum, and a trick or treat. And my mind would constantly think about the tricks, like should I be pulling tricks on these people? Then I get to a house. I remember certain houses I get to, and the door would open up, and I'd see it, and my eyes would bug out of my head. Full chocolate bars. Full chocolate bars. Like not the rip-off kinds. Like, not the candy that had yet hit puberty. I mean, the big ones, the big chocolate bars, and they're right there on the stairs. And I'd go, that's what I want. That's what I want. Trick or treat. And they'd throw the chocolate bar. Thank you, sir. I want to tell you this. I knew that house. And the next year we'd go out. I'd say to my mom or my dad. I'd say, Mom, Dad, we got to go to that house. We got to go to that house because that's the house that gives the big chocolate bars. They are so different from everybody else. I know people are going to give me the little mini Smarties and the little mini arrows and the little mini stuff, but I want to go to the house that has the big chocolate. They're different. I want to go there. Let me tell you something. When we are the people of God's presence, you won't have to do a whole lot, but people will want to get around you because there's something different about you. They begin to recognize that you are going in the ways of God. God's presence seems to be with you no matter how hard, no matter how difficult. His presence seems to be with you. And when you're going through the difficulties, there's a rest in your life that makes no sense to the world. And when you go to church, and when you gather in your small group or you go to youth groups, there's something about the collective presence, God showing up. I'll tell you this, people will start to hear. They'll start to know which house has the presence of God. Because there's a lot of churches, and I'm not trying to be disparaging, there's a lot of churches that are serving little bite-sized candy bars. I want to be a church of the full-blown chocolate bar. I want this to be a place with a giant bag of chips. I want this to be a place where someone walks in, they go, oh my goodness, God is in the place. God is in this house. I want to pray the prayer that Moses would pray. God, do not let us go any further without your presence, because if your presence doesn't go with us, what will set us apart? What will distinguish us? What will make us different? God, we want your presence. Jesus, I thank you so much for today and for my friends. Lord, I pray that they would be hungry for you, God. I pray that they would be hungry for your presence. That God, that they would be people of your way. and they would be people of rest, and that they would be, God, people who pursue your collective presence. What else will distinguish us if your presence doesn't go with us? God, let our goal be more than the promised land. Let it be more than the dreams and the visions we have for our own life. Let it be your presence that will show the world that we are a different people and our God is a different God. I pray you'd be with this congregation this week. Let them carry your presence wherever they go. May lives be transformed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.